Thank you. You may be seated. Please turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, and our message today is called Like a Flower. Boy, about this time of year, people are going places to get seeds or to get things that have been planted already and get them started in their homes and look forward to being able to put them in the ground before long by way of flowers, right? And in our passage today, the word flower is used, and yet it's not too encouraging what it reminds us about. James chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. It says, "Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof faileth. And the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways." Father, we ask for your assistance in helping us stay on track, helping us attend with our best concentration. Father, these warnings from you via the Apostle James are critical for us to embrace frequently. Because, Father, the opposite things are being portrayed around us all the time. And it's easy for us to forget biblical principles and truths when we're bombarded by the world's philosophies. Help us, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're being told here two reasons why somebody should rejoice. What condition is appropriate to celebrate, to rejoice about, to glory in? People are doing those sort of things all the time about things really aren't appropriate at all to rejoice about or in. What should we learn? What should we take away about that from the scriptures, especially this particular passage today? Verses 9 and 10 give us a look at a poor Christian and a rich one. Now, I'll tell you that Bible scholars come up on different sides of this equation often. But as I looked and prayed and studied many volumes, I've concluded some things that I feel the best representation of the text is that both the brother of low degree and the rich person is a brother as well in this text. And they have both learned what's important and what's not important. And it helps them, because the reality is, whether we're rich or poor, we're all going to do what? We're all going to die. It's not just rich people that die. Everybody dies. So the important part of the text, I think, is that we figure out what is really important and live for that and rejoice in that, rather than some other things that do seem to mesmerize most human beings most of their lives. There was very little middle class in the first century when this was written. We're used to middle class because we've grown up in America, where there is a large, very large middle class. But in most parts of the world, even still today, there's not a lot of middle class. There's the haves and the have-nots, right? And thus was the case certainly in the first century. And as James is trying to encourage the audience that wrote the that read the book he wrote here, he's recognizing that they're probably on one end or the other of that spectrum. And that he needs to try to help and encourage and challenge both of them. We should not glory in our poverty or our riches. Do you agree? But rather in our understanding of God and our relationship with God. Let's look at the classic text on that would be in the book of Jeremiah. That's a fairly large book, not too hard to find. Jeremiah chapter 9. He lists several things that somebody might glory in, and many people do glory in these things. But he's challenging us not to, and directing us to what we should glory in. Jeremiah 9, 23. Says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but, in contrast, let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." And I like the beginning of the next verse where it says, "Behold, the days come." What days? Days of death, days of judgment. Things aren't always going to be like they are right now. We better be figuring out what's important and aiming our life in that direction. But the only thing that we're encouraged to glory in is that we understand God because we're in His Word and that we know Him. We have a personal relationship with Him. Let's look at another one in Psalm chapter 39, please. Another good text. Psalm 39, verse 4. We're encouraged with this verse. It says, "Lord, make me to know mine end." Oh, the days are coming, aren't they? "And the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am." Frail as a flower, perhaps? Yeah. "Behold, Thou hast made my days as a handbreadth," not very long, "and mine age is as nothing before Thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether," what? "Vanity." That's at his best state. How many are at our best? Even now. Right? I mean, on all levels, our optimum. If we were, and consistently we're like that day by day, guess what? We're still altogether vanity. Wow, that's not too impressive, is it? "Surely every man walketh in a vain show." Wow. "Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them." Man walking around in a vain show, you know, pretending they're something they're not, that they have more than they really have. And in reality, quite empty on the inside so often, apart from God. We are reminded in our text passage, let's return to James 1 for a moment, shall we? Especially there in verse 11. of just how uncertain and how transient and temporary things really are. We are like a flower. Verse 11 says, "The sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof faileth. And the grace of the fashion of it." Can you just picture? You know, some flowers are very gorgeous, aren't they? Intricate with the different layers and the different colors, and their fragrance and their beauty is fantastic. Very captivating. But they're quite flimsy, aren't they? Quite fragile, quite frail. They're here today and literally gone. Yeah. And God is trying to say, no matter what the grace of the fashion of them was, they're going to perish. They're going to fail. And if all you got is your rich ways, you're also going to fade and fail. And if all you got is your poverty, you're also going to fade and fail. But if you've got God, that's a different story. What you have in God cannot fail, cannot fade. The transitoriness of life. Let's be reminded by some passages about that. Job chapter 14, that's just before Psalms. Because I tell you, we don't get enough of this outside of church. Man's still trying to figure out how he can live forever. And he's preoccupied with that pursuit instead of preparing for the inevitable. But God has reminded us throughout Scripture, not just here in James, but throughout both the First and Second Testament, about how transient life is. Job 14, 1 and 2. "Man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower." Wow, a lot of promise, a lot of pizzazz, a lot of beauty, just, you know, decorating the world. Here I am, but he's cut down. "He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not." Psalm 103, isn't it hard to convince some people who have everything life can offer seemingly that they're going to die? And that they ought to think about that occasionally? They really don't. Psalm 103 and verse 15. In fact, let's look at verse 14. 103, 14 through 16. It says, "He knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are..." We come off like we're some flower, but we're really dust. Somebody asked my mom the other day what she collects, and she said, "I collect dust." Yeah. Just happened to come to me. You're welcome. Verse 15, "As for man, his ways are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone. And the place thereof shall know it no more." Isaiah, just a couple more books to the right. Isaiah 40. God, from time to time, keeps inspiring a prophet. Better write that thing down again. Their tendency is to forget this. Isaiah 40, verse 6. "The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry?" Here it is. "All flesh is grass, and all the goodly goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's look in the New Testament. The book just beyond the book of James is 1 Peter. It wasn't just those old saints of the First Testament that tried to scold us. No. Our loving and wise God tried to forewarn us, and he did so repeatedly in both books. Look at 1 Peter 1, verse 24. He's actually quoting from the First Testament text here, 1 Peter 1, 24. Peter says, "For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever." So what should we devote our attention and our time and our lives to? The thing that's so surely going to fall away and fail? No. But what do most men do? Give themselves to those things that have proven over and over again are transitory. Life and whatever riches it may provide us are as fleeting as a flower. I want to ask you to turn to Proverbs chapter 11. I'm giving you a lot of text today. I know that's not easy to navigate to all those, but I just want to convince you, based on the authority of Scripture rather than my opinions, Proverbs 11 and verse 4, what the right perspective is about wealth. Because in our culture, there is a great push to pursue and acquire wealth. And if you can do that, then you're somebody. And if you fail, then you're nobody. Right? Not true in God's assessment of things. Proverbs 11:4. We're told that riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. So what's more important, riches or righteousness? Righteousness. Is it our righteousnesses that are valuable or Christ's righteousness? Right. And we can have His riches applied to our account by being saved, by being born again. Verse 28 of that same chapter, chapter 11, says, "He that trusteth in his riches shall fail or fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch." Chapter 13 of Proverbs, verse 7. "There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches." Now, for an unsaved person who doesn't know God, they look at that doesn't make a bit of sense, does it? But we can try to accumulate the riches of this world and have nothing of real eternal substance, right? Nothing that's really going to endure or last. Contrary to that, we can be a person that just has found the delight in giving and giving and giving because God so loved the world that He gave. And we found the joy of being like God in the act of giving. And though we have nothing, perhaps, comparatively, of the things of the world, yet we've laid up treasure after treasure in heaven. by serving the Master. Look at chapter 23, please. 23 and verse 4. We're told here, labor not to be rich. That should not be our goal. That should not be why we're industrious and consuming our physical time on earth, to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Contrary to that, look at chapter 16 of Proverbs, please, verse 18 and 19. Where we're told, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Contrasting the sort of attitude that we would have. If we possess a lot of things, we tend to take pride in that and feel proud about our status. Not recognizing that that is actually leading us to destruction and to a collapse of one kind or another or several. Better for us to have a humble spirit rather than divide the spoil with the proud. One other text, and then we'll talk a little bit about some of these things, is 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy 6, a good chapter for getting God's perspective on wealth and riches and so on. But verse 17 through 19, we'll look at that only. But the whole chapter is good. You see, poverty doesn't keep us away from God, and riches don't bring us closer to God. They're basically irrelevant to our relationship with God. There are wonderful examples in scriptures of poor people who loved God and God loved them greatly. And there's examples of rich people who loved God and God loved them greatly. Those conditions are irrelevant to God's perspective. And in 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, he says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. Okay? So if you happen to have wealth, you're told here by Paul to not be high-minded about that. Furthermore, you should not trust in it, because riches are described as being what? In this verse, verse 17. Uncertain. You may have them tomorrow, you may not. They may be worth something tomorrow, they may not. And so if you have them, don't be high-minded and don't trust in them. But what should you trust in? He says in verse 17, in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good and that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. That means to share. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Instead of rejoicing in the accumulation of earthly riches and trusting in that, we should be devoted to our living God and being rich in good works. Let that be our goal. Let that be what we labor to accomplish. and laying up things in heaven and sharing what God has blessed us with others. That is the right perspective from the Bible on wealth. Contrary to what the health and wealth TV preachers have to say these days, which is a broken record, you know, it never goes out of style for them. They've been preaching it for decades. God does not want all his children to be rich, like princes, because he's a king. Is he a king? Yes. Is his kingdom of this world? Oh, huh. So he may not want us to be rich as princes and princesses. He actually knows us, and that for most of us, prosperity would spoil us. It would be a trial that we could not navigate through very successfully. And so in his grace and in his wisdom, he hath withheld wealth from us because he doesn't want us to be ruined by it. Don't we do the same with our kids? Don't we withhold things from them that we knew if we just heaped it on them, they would just abuse it? Sure. To their own destruction. Most people that are born into wealth or acquire wealth suddenly and in large sums can't handle it. We see this all the time. For many years, I lived in the outer the suburbs of Washington, D.C., the wealthiest county in the nation, Loudoun County. And people were very wealthy. They had huge houses. They usually weren't in them, but they had them. And there were, you know, people that made 6 and 7 and 8 figure salaries there. Maybe not 8. I don't know. I'll have to do some math later. That might be a bit much, but definitely 6 and 7. These days, you know, I just heard about what Deshaun Watson and Aaron Rodgers are going to make to play football. It's like $50 million a year or plus. Do you think that you can get $50 million in 1 year and it not affect you in some way adversely? 50 million? Again, living in that area and seeing their mansions, for a while I did some Papa John's pizza delivery when I was in between being a principal of a Christian school and coming here to be a pastor. And sometimes I'd get a call to bring some pizza out to a pro football player's house. Should I call it a house? You need GPS to navigate inside the house. Lamborghini sitting in the parking lot. Blowing through their wealth like there's no tomorrow. And then what happens? They get hurt, they get traded, they're off the team, they didn't do anything to plan for their future, thought it was going to be a continual flow in, and they're in a mess. Most of them are just not going to sit down and think, you know what, I shouldn't make this much money. I'm going to tell the team that I just won't take it. They can just give me $1 million. That'll be enough. Or I'll take the other $199 million and take it over to Ukraine and give it to them. Or Africa or somewhere. Will they do that? No, they'll blow right through that just an unbelievable rate. It'll be gone. It'll be gone. Don't resent the Lord if he has kept you relatively needy your whole life, because he's probably saved your heart from being captured by affluence. It changes the people. It warps people. They indulge in it. They trust in it. Wealth can be dangerous. Thank God if you've not been lured away to chase after its empty promises. When we reflect on our sinfulness, let's do that for a moment. When we reflect on our sinfulness, how unworthy we are to be made children of God. How many think they're worthy? Then don't you think we should be perpetually humble? But are we? I speak for myself. Oh, there's something about our old Adamic sinful nature that keeps trying to rise up and say that I'm somebody and I can continue to be somebody apart from God. And we take pride in what we have or what we've said or what we've done and forget where it all came from. If God has given you the grace of a humble heart, rejoice, is what our text is trying to say. Doesn't matter if you're poor or rich. If you don't have a humble heart, you don't have what you really need. And if you have a humble heart, whether you're rich or poor, you've got the best thing. Okay? Because haven't we all met somebody who is actually quite poor, but chock full of pride? Right? They'll even go into extreme amounts of debt to pretend they are actually able to live on this lifestyle till it all comes crashing down when they can't pay their credit card bills and people start coming to repossess their car and take over their house and so on. But in the meantime, they're going to act as if they, you know, are great. So really, wealth or the lack of wealth does not have to hinder us from having a humble heart. And if we have a humble heart, that is what we're encouraged to rejoice in, according to James chapter 1. The Bible says Abraham was rich in silver and gold. But was he willing to let any of it go when God said, Abraham, I require you to give me this? Was he willing to let it go? Yeah, he had no permanent dwelling place. He lived in a tent his whole life, always on the move. And what great gift did he give to the Lord when God asked for it? His son. Does that sound like a person who could be trusted with wealth? Yes. How about Lot? Not Lot, Job, excuse me, Job. Was he wealthy? Very wealthy. One of the wealthiest men anywhere around. But God assessed his character and said that that was good. Now, people can get rich without God, can't they? But they can't become good without God. They can't become godly without God. Was Job godly? Yes. And when all of his wealth was taken away, did it change his character? No. The Lord giveth, he said, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Paul said, I have learned how to be abased and how to abound, how to have abundance and how to suffer need, and all the while be content. I've learned what's really important in life. Is knowing Him and having a relationship with Him. And letting it be up to Him what I have or what I don't have. Jesus was born into poverty, wasn't He? Mary was flabbergasted when the angel told her, God has chosen you to be the mother of the Messiah. She said, wow, somebody in such a low estate is going to be the mother of the Messiah? She couldn't believe that. But Jesus intentionally born into poverty. Let's look at a couple of passages that Jesus himself said about these things we're talking about today. Matthew chapter 5, the great beatitude passage, Matthew 5. Jesus said in verse 3, "Blessed is the poor in spirit." That's that humble heart attitude again. "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven." What matters it if I have 10 kingdoms on earth? They're all going to what? Pass away. But to have one kingdom in heaven, that's what's really important. And that's where we can be headed. Look at verse 5. "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." God is putting his stamp of approval on a meek and humble-mindedness rather than arrogance about what we possess. Look at chapter 23 of Matthew. Jesus talked a lot about these issues because he knew that man think about them a lot. Matthew 23 and verse 12. Christ said, "Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." How about Mark chapter 10, the next book? Mark 10 and verse 23. These are all contrary philosophies to the world that we've already read. Mark 10, verse 23. "Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said unto them, Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God?" Our human tendency is if we have riches, we're going to do what with them, according to this text? We're going to trust in them. And Jesus said, it's near about impossible for somebody who is rich and trusting in his riches to go to heaven. Thankfully, he later goes on to say, with God, all things are possible in verse 27. By the grace of God, somebody who's wealthy is going to understand this is going to fade away. It's not eternal. It's like a flower. And so I'm not going to trust in it. What I am going to trust in is the eternal Son of God. But many folks don't reach that conclusion. Look at Luke chapter 12. Great parable that Jesus shared with us. Luke 12, verse 13. You're well familiar with it. Luke 12, 13. "One of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto him, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no more room to bestow my fruits? So he said, This is what I'll do. I'll pull down my current barns and build greater barns. And then I will bestow all my fruits and my goods there. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." That's where a lot of people are at. They just think, I'm going to go after riches, and when I get it, I'll have everything I need. And I'll then just be able to coast on in to the end of life that way. That's what this guy was thinking. Was he thanking God for what he had? Was he sharing with others with what he had? He was only thinking of himself, talking to himself, and imagining what he was going to have and keep and all. But God says in verse 20, this person is a fool. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Dear folks, today, are you laying up stuff for yourself on earth? Or are you endeavoring to be rich toward God? One way makes you a fool. One makes you humble enough to receive the wisdom of God. Let's return to our text as we try to wrap up. We read in James 1 about the brother of low degree. That doesn't mean he didn't go to college. Okay? It means his circumstances are impoverished. He doesn't have a lot of this world's goods. And so he's considered to be a person of little significance in the world and by the world. We might be that way too. Does that bother us? It shouldn't. Furthermore, this person, this brother, this of low degree, this fellow Christian, is probably in that situation because he's a Christian. Maybe he was poor before he became a Christian, but now that he is a Christian, he's even more likely to be poor because there's persecution and oppression against the Christians in this first century world. That's how it is for many parts of the world even today. People that get saved, they're rejected by their families, they lose their job, they become the poorest people in town. But they're rich towards God, praise the Lord, and they're headed to heaven, praise the Lord. But they're brother and sister of low degree. The rich man of verse 11, I would suggest, not of verse 10, but the rich man of verse 11 is that rich person who's ungodly and he's trusting in his riches instead of trusting in Christ. We're all going to die. We're all going to, meet our deaths. But we don't have to consume our whole life in our own ways and fade away in them. We can let our life be consumed for the Lord's work and the eternal things that God has suggested in the very passages we looked at today. Look at James 2 and verse 5. He says, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith?" What would you rather be, rich in the world and weak in faith? Or poor in the world and rich in faith? Yes. Not only are they poor in this world, but because they're rich in faith, they are heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him. They've got their eyes on something beyond this world, don't they? Peter talked about it in the very next book. You might only have to turn a couple pages to 1 Peter. Chapter 1 and verse 3. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Where it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us." Again, that's being born again there. Begot means birth. He's birthed us again. "Unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away." In James 1:11, we read about a guy who looked like a flower for a while, but everything he was and the grace of the fashion of it faded away, didn't it? Because he was not rich towards God. But if somebody will be rich towards God, they can have this inheritance that will not fade away. being reserved in heaven for them by God Almighty. And when we recognize that I have that, and I didn't deserve it, but I have it because of Christ, and nothing can in any way diminish it till I get there, I should have a very humble spirit and a very humble mind. And be willing to distribute whatever I do have for the work of God and the glory of God till I get to heaven. We may not have everything. We may not have many things at all. But if we have Christ in our heart, an inheritance in heaven, then we have the very best things anyone could possibly have. Amen? Amen. Let's bow our heads. We may be poor outwardly, but we may be poor in earthly things, but we can be rich inwardly and rich with heavenly things. Dear friend, God is the one constant, unchangeable good. The only object worthy of our devotion, our adoration, and our trust. Take a few moments to reconnect and reconfirm that absolute belief to God in your prayer. And then let us walk out into a world that's convinced about a different philosophy. And never let ourselves be overwhelmed by what others have that we don't. But humbly rejoice in the fact that we have knowledge of God and a relationship with God. Heavenly Father, these things we've been reminded of from the book of James don't come to our minds but by your grace. They are not the fruit of human wisdom. They are the fruit of divine intervention. And if we have an inkling of them, it's because of you. Through some parent, grandparent, Sunday school teacher, VBS worker, somewhere along the way, we were exposed to a better truth than the philosophies of man. And Lord, forgive us when we have looked left and right at what others have and compared ourselves and gotten discouraged, and maybe even resented. Forgive us, Father, if we got really what we deserved, we would be in miseries. But Father, by your love and mercy, we have been extended forgiveness. We've been given the opportunity and right to be called the sons of God and have an inheritance eternal in the heavens reserved for us, that is incorruptible, unchangeable, and will never fade away. Help us, Father, to be mindful of that always as we tread this sod till we are face to face with Christ, our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.